Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard your complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Praise your name, my King and my God. and full of compassion. I will praise your name, my King and my God. I will praise your name, my King and my God.
From a letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. To me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God be in my noise engine. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 20, as we say together, "Glory to you, Lord Christ." For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. And I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm so generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord, as we say together, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and his risen, living, and returning Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the joy, love, and yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord's parable of the workers in the vineyard is perhaps among one of my favorites, and I hope it is so for you as well. So I'm going to invite you to use your imagination for a moment and think now, what would a corporate executive or even a small business owner, what would their reaction be to this parable? If reimbursement is not commensurate with the hours worked, then how will I motivate my employees? The executive, or let's say the restaurant owner, is appropriately thinking, if I can't motivate my employees, how will I sell my product, serve my clients, and turn a profit? Or imagine the committed worker who puts in the long hours. You know, should they get paid more for those long hours? Well, we do not really need to imagine exactly this story because Jesus, in our parable, describes it exactly for us. So as our text reads, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." Well, on the surface of it, let's face it, it's just not fair. If that's how it's going to be, why shouldn't we just dally along all day and then punch in the clock at 4 p.m.? Well, thus, it may appear to us our Lord is undermining the great Protestant work ethic we have all worshipped and most of us still firmly believe in, frankly. Work hard, put in the hours, and you'll get paid accordingly. It probably makes a lot of sense to me and you as well. But here's the thing. Jesus' teaching about life is regularly scandalous because it doesn't fit exactly the way we think. Again, I quote scripture where it says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." I think I liken this scandal here in our text to what the older son experienced in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke's gospel. You remember how it goes, how the father just wastes another inheritance on his prodigal son who comes in late and kills the fatted calf, gives him the beautiful robe and a ring on his finger. Meanwhile, the older brother scowls in the back at the unfairness, supposedly, of the father. It's simply not fair. It's not fair for the father to lavish all this attention upon the younger son and treat him as the honored guest. But of course, that's exactly the point. And yet we wrestle with this, because if parents everywhere acted like this father, the world would quickly spin into chaos, wouldn't it? So it is also with the landowner in our parable. With people like him running our businesses, nothing would ever get done. Both the father and the landowner appear to do what we call enabling. Enabling inappropriate behavior, that is. They are strange models of parenting and managing a vineyard or any business. So the big question behind Jesus' parable is most likely, in what way exactly are they any kind of model for us as Christian people, especially those of us living in the 21st century, and for those of us who value hard work with fair compensation? One thing that may help us is to resist the temptation to extract universal principles of behavior from Jesus' parables, forgetting that the specific concern to which they were originally directed, that is. As you've heard me say almost ad nauseum, we need to understand the original context into which our Lord is speaking. Who was his audience? How did they live? How did they view the world? This can make all the difference in how we interpret his teaching. So in this case, the original first century audience would have noticed that Jesus is never asked a question like, "How should I run my vineyard?" Nor is he asked, "What kind of wage should I expect as a vineyard worker?" In fact, notice, Jesus is never asked a question at all. Thus far in Matthew, you may remember, he's been teaching about the kingdom of heaven for quite a while. And in describing the kingdom to his disciples, our Lord uses human categories and analogy to help them. So, for example, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like that or this. There's no single parable, not even all the parables together, can fully capture what the kingdom of heaven is for us. But we can learn something about it if we listen carefully. Now, this is where you and I come in. If the parable speaks to the nature of Jesus' kingdom, we should resist the pushing the analogy too far. That's true of all analogies, really. We mustn't force it to fit into what we already know and how we think the world works. In fact, if the parable is about Jesus' kingdom, then it's really not at all about reimbursement or fair wages. Those are principles that we normally associate with hired labor. It is rather about a gracious and undeserved gift. That's where this parable is going. It's about what Jesus brings to the world and how he transforms it. After all, who is Jesus? And what is his ministry, if not a gracious transformation? And if you will, a divine reclamation of the world. So notice, for instance, that even the workers hired early in the morning, the ones who later complain about the owner's fairness, roll out of bed unemployed. But the owner finds them, and he gives them work. We can imagine they were no less than 9 o'clock hires standing idle in the marketplace. That's what the text tells us. Whatever they were doing, it wasn't that they were working. They were standing around. And the first hearers of this parable would have heard that. There was no real livelihood prior to the owner seeking them out. But by the end of the day, they seem to have forgotten this. What is clear is that come payment time, they're thinking only in terms of some kind of just reward. Think about it. Their thinking is not unlike our own. Pay must be commensurate with the hour's work, as if the work itself was not the real reward. It's as though these folks, and maybe too us, can be blind to the fact that being hired at all was the real blessing. When we consider his original audience, what we learn is that our Lord seems to be defending the inclusion of those traditionally viewed as unworthy of the kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, it's especially true when we hear about tax collectors and sinners. Additionally, Matthew may also be defending the recent influx of Gentile converts into what was then a predominantly Jewish Christianity of the early church. You see, there's the context again. What was the situation in Matthew's time? You see, in both cases, the point is that fewer hours clocked serving the Lord does not lessen one's status as a laborer, either now or in eternity. If we feel the landowner was too generous toward those who came to work late, I suspect that this is the kind of thing that surfaces anywhere God's grace erupts, or disrupts, I should say, our sense of just reward. For example, I can think of situations like new church members taking leadership positions too quickly, someone sulking over the lack of sufficient recognition in the church, or failure to accept a repentant sinner back into the congregation. The bottom line for you and me may be that when we're faced with God's boundless love for the world, especially when it's poured out on others, we reveal whether we view our own labor as a gift from God or as a benefit to God, as the joyful fulfillment of our created purpose, or as the mere endurance of just doing a long day's work. Thus, what's at stake for us and the original audience of our Lord's teaching is simply this. None of us have labored for our reward, and all are welcome at the feast. The love of God and the forgiveness of Christ are not dependent on showing up on time. Because of Jesus, any reward we received is unmerited, it's unlimited, and yes, unending. Folks, that's the gospel, the good news for all of us, all the time, every time. Alleluia and amen.